So I think if I'm counting right, part 10 of our series, summer series, Live Like This, we are studying through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever delivered by the greatest preacher, that is the Lord Jesus. Last week, he gave a command. The command was, do not worry. So how you been doing on that one this week? And then today, he comes with another command. And this is probably the most often quoted command that Jesus ever gave. This may be the most popular thing that Jesus ever said. And even those who have no belief whatsoever in God or have no regard for the Bible, they hope that if there is a God and that he did say anything, it would be this. And that command is simply, do not judge. But the way we usually hear it or say it is, don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Who died and left you judge? The Bible says, don't judge, so don't judge me, don't judge her, don't judge them. Do not judge. So, does the Bible say, don't judge? Did Jesus really say that? And the answer, of course, is yes, but that's not all Jesus said about judging. It was the first few words in a much longer discussion found in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at it today. But on this topic, judging, being judgmental, wouldn't you agree, being completely honest with yourself, would you not agree that religious people in general, so that would include you and that would include me, that religious people in general, we can be pretty judgmental, can't we? I mean, even if you're a Christian, you probably have an experience where you felt judged by other Christians before. Your hair, your clothes, your tattoo, what you had on, who you were with, where you were going, what you said, some choice that you made, and we could add to that list a thousand more things. And if you're not a Christian or you're trying to decide, you've been coming here for a while and you're trying to decide if you're going to become one and really jump in and commit, aren't you glad to finally hear a Christian admit it that we are judgmental? And a pastor at that. You know, in the surveys that ask people why they don't go to church, somewhere in the top three is always Christians are judgmental. Why do you think that's the case? Why do religious people, including Christians, tend to lean towards being judgmental? I think that answer is pretty easy myself. I mean, in my mind, the way that I see things, God says, don't do this, and so I don't do that. But you do it. And so, you know, since you do it and God said don't do it, I size you up and I draw my conclusions about you. I make judgment about you. To which Jesus would say to me in that case, actually, you're doing it wrong. And that's why I need to address this topic in the Sermon on the Mount. And he would probably add there that there are other things going on inside of us if we're judgmental people. In fact, let me give you some of those. We'll call them the most common causes of judging others. The most common causes. I'm going to give you four. There could be more. But note this. These things are true of all people, not just religious people. Because judgmentalism is a human problem. It's not a Christian problem. It's a problem when Christians bring things that God wants to fix and resolve into their lives and their relationships with him. But here they are. I'm going to give you four of them, give them to you all together. Insecurity, jealousy, self-righteousness, and a cold heart. Insecurity, jealousy, self-righteousness, a cold heart. Those are the things, and when I speak of a cold heart, I'm talking about the inability or the unwillingness to have empathy towards someone. It might be a hard heart. But those are things that emanate from deep within our souls that cause us to be judgmental. So when you talk about being insecure, feeling inadequate, one of the ways that we look to relieve that is we look for ways to elevate ourselves above others so that we might compensate for our own insecurity. And you know how that works. By putting you down, by criticizing what you do, by finding fault with you, is a way to make me at least think it's false, but it makes me feel better about me. By putting them down gives a false sense of being raised up myself. And then with jealousy, we judge others because out of jealousy, we see what they have and we don't have it, and we resent that they have it and that we don't. And then, of course, if you're a religious person, particularly if you're a Christian, jealousy can get really complicated because we would never want to admit it, but ultimately what's behind jealousy in a Christian's heart is that it's God's fault. And then especially when this happens, isn't this true? Especially when we see sinners having way too much fun, sinners making too much money, sinners getting all the good stuff and all the breaks, and here we are trying to be good and do right, and we're not having as much fun as they are. And we get mad and we judge them. And sometimes we get mad and resentful at God because he's letting them have more fun than we are. It's almost like we get this feeling they're getting away with something that I can't get away with. I don't live like that. So I'm supposed to be the one getting the blessings and getting the good stuff. But that guy, that gal, she doesn't do it God's way. And she's having all the fun. And God's not bringing judgment on her. She's just having too much fun as a sinner. So I'm just going to sit over here and I'm going to have joy, 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 joy down in my heart like I'm supposed to have, right? All the while hoping that God stops them from having so much fun. God's going to get you for that. And then just think, if you're jealous or resentful of another person, and especially if it's an unsaved person, that they're having more fun than you and they're having it more or better than you, and you're not really thinking about or concerned about the real judgment that is awaiting them from God, what does that reveal about? What does that reveal about our heart? And what does it reveal about our understanding of the gospel and the fact that God saves sinners because of his grace and not because of any good thing or special thing that we have offered to him? So jealousy is a big deal. It causes us to judge. Self-righteousness is another one of those traits that we hate when we see it in other people, but we're really good at overlooking it in our own lives. And the problem with the self-righteous spirit, and this is the problem that Jesus had with the self-righteous, those religious leaders, when he showed up on the earth, he absolutely could not stand it. But it's because self-righteous people do this. They tend to put God over here in a box. They put God in a with black and white rules and these crystal clear promises. It's like they tame God. They put God on a leash. And they bring the holiness and the righteousness of God down to a level that they can achieve. And if I can do these things and keep these rules, God is good with me. The thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. And then judge, while God is over here, judge everyone else by the standards they have created. I can't believe that they believe what they believe. I can't believe that he does that. I would never do that. My kids would never do that. And Jesus comes onto the scene. In fact, I hope by this point you're seeing in this Sermon on the Mount, this is what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. It's like, look, those are your standards. Those are not God's standards. You think the standards are here. I've come to tell you God's standards are up here. You will not be able to reach them on your own. You have brought them down to some level that you think that you could keep and stay in good with God, and you're judging others who don't keep your standards, but they're your standards and not God's. And I'll tell you, remember this from one of the earlier sermons? I'll tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees who keep all those rules, you will never see the kingdom of God. In other words, as we've said, it is worse than we thought. You need grace. You need a Savior. And so a person will be judgmental to the degree of self-righteousness that they harbor in their heart. And then, of course, a cold heart or the inability to have empathy for others or being unwilling or unable to put yourself in someone else's shoes is one of the quick ways to judge them or dismiss them. So Jesus knows these things about us. and he determines that he needs to address it. So it's Matthew chapter 7, beginning with the opening verse of that chapter. Matthew 7, 1, Jesus is speaking and he says this, "Judge not that you be not judged." In other words, don't judge unless you want to be judged. The question would be, you know, what's he talking about? Is he talking about being judged by God or being judged by other people? And I think Jesus' answer would be yes, it is both. Don't judge unless you want to be judged. For this reason, he's going to give this thing that's almost like an axiom that God has built into the universe. Verse 2, he says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." In other words, you should be really careful when you judge another person because it's going to come back on you in the same way and to the same degree. So think for a moment about the golden rule. You know what the golden rule is? In fact, it's in next Sunday's sermon. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So apply the golden rule here. Jesus is saying, judge others the way that you would want them to judge you. So let me ask you, how do you want people to judge you? When you're judged, how do you want them to judge you? How do you want God to judge you? Well, I know how I want to be judged. I want you to judge me knowing the whole story. And I know that you don't know the whole story. I mean, if you're going to judge what I did or what I said or where you saw me, or you know, I think you should consider what kind of day I've had. I think you should consider, for that matter, you should take into account my week, my month, my year, maybe my life. I would like for you, when you judge me, I would like for you to be merciful. In fact, just a few sentences later, in Luke's telling of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say in this context, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. It would be wise, Jesus is saying, when you judge, to judge with mercy, if you want to be judged with mercy. Now, I'll tell you something, and you've probably seen this too. Maybe it happened to you. But just thinking back over the years now, lots of years as a pastor and knowing people in the church and people in other churches, I can see many of their faces, remember most of their names. But what I have realized is that those people who were the most judgmental of others, those who sized people up and drew conclusions about everybody else and said those things, that would never happen to me, my kids will never do that, somewhere along the way, they were humbled in a profound way. You know why? Because Jesus says, it's going to come back to you. This is how being judgmental works. So I think lesson number one, just right out of the gates, is that when you size someone up, when you inventory someone else's behavior and you make a judgment about them, the criticism, the conclusion you draw, the attitude that you have, the words that you're going to choose when you tell this to someone else, just know something. It would be wise for you to watch the way that you judge unless you want to be judged. Because the same way and to the same degree which you judge them, it's going to come back on you. So, Jesus decides, maybe I should make up a little story, like an illustration. It's like he decides, you know, I think they need an illustration to make it really personal because people just feel so justified when they judge others. And they just know that they are right. So lesson number two is Jesus is not finished yet. We don't have a policy on judging others at this point. So the Bible doesn't simply say, don't judge lest ye be judged. There's more. And the little story that Jesus uses, a little illustration, 99% of us know it. We really should look at it seriously. Some of us should probably dread it. But like we talked about before, it's worse than we thought it was. So he asks a question, verse 3. He says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye. So you see the big contrast right away, right? But I want you to catch this. First of all, Jesus says, there actually is a speck in the other person's eye. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, you're actually onto something. There is something there in his life, in her life. That thing, whatever it is, that behavior, that action, that lifestyle, that choice, that whatever it is that is provoking you to make a judgment, it really, there is something there. There is an issue there. So I point that out to make this important point. Don't miss this. Do not judge does not mean that I do not see sin. And do not judge doesn't mean that I can't tell what is wrong. Because there is right and there is wrong according to God. And so there is something there, perhaps, in that person's life. But the other part, and this is Jesus getting to the heart of why he just couldn't stand the self-righteousness that was in the people's hearts when he got on the earth. His issue is, look, why do you stare at it? Why do you condemn? Why do you talk about? Why are you fascinated with issues that are in her life when you have issues in your own life that you're unwilling to do anything about? And so he asks the same question again. He just kind of comes at a different slant. Verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? And so these words that Jesus is using, the speck, it's a Greek word. The Greek word is karphos. And it literally means a fleck or a speck, like a single piece of sawdust or a single piece of glitter. And you get the idea. It's happened to you. I wore contacts for many, many years, and on occasions I have gotten a tiny, you could barely see it unless you were using a magnifying glass, piece of debris in my eye that would get underneath my contact lens, and it will stop you in your tracks because the speck in your eye is incredibly irritating. And then the other word there, the log, you may have learned it as plank. It's just that. So you get a picture in your mind. Think of an average 8-foot-long 2x4, okay? And so you see what Jesus is doing here. I'll bet when he first said it, they smiled, they laughed. It's kind of a funny image until you realize that he's talking about you. And he asks these two questions. How is it so easy for you to see, for you to notice, for you to judge something tiny in this person's eye that you need to do something about when you have a traumatic brain injury going on your face, right? You got a log sticking out of your eye. And you want me to tell you the answers to both of those questions? And rarely can I give such an authoritative answer for something, but I'll tell you why I can on this one, because like you, I am an expert in this topic. How about you? I am great at judging you. And I know that some of you are better at judging me. But the reason that I so clearly see the speck in your eye and not my own is because of this reason. I don't think my sin is as bad as yours. I don't think my sin is as bad as your sin. See, I know it's sin, and I'm not perfect, and I'm first to admit that. But see, I have more control. I've got some control over my sin. See, my sin comes in the context of a bigger struggle that you don't understand. And I started here, and I'm here, and I'm making progress, and God understands that, and God knows that I'm working on it. So my deal is about this big. But man, when I look at yours, it looks to me to be about this big. Plus, while we're being honest, it is way easier. And it makes me feel way better to be judgmental about your sin than it is for me to deal with my insecurities and my jealousies and my self-righteousnesses and my unempathetic heart. It makes me feel better about me to criticize you than it is to have the humility and the faith and the kind of walk that God wants me to have. and to deal with those things that have been getting in my way in my relationship with God and ultimately in my relationships with others for years now. Isn't that how we think? I mean, when you think about it, isn't that how you think? I mean, maybe I'm not always honest. And maybe I lose my temper. And maybe I look too long at things that I really shouldn't look at. But I have my reasons. It's in a greater context. And you don't know the whole story. If you knew, you would understand too. But I tell you what, at least I don't dress like that. And I'm not sleeping around like he is. And I'm in church every Sunday, unlike she is. And it's the fact that we compare our sins and our shortcomings to those in other people's lives and think that ours is not as bad as theirs because we have a story with it. Mine's justified. I have a cause. I have a reason. I have an understanding, you know, that their sin, that they don't have. And Jesus would say, I think you might be starting to get it if you would apply it to them. That's what makes specks become planks. Do you know what the best cure for self-righteousness is? And you could throw in those other things on that list, insecurity, jealousy, and a cold heart. But the best cure for self-righteousness is self-awareness of just how unholy and unrighteous and in need of a Savior you and I truly are. And that it is by grace through faith that God saves us and not by our works. It genuinely is the gift of God. And just remember this. Do you know which sins required Jesus' death on the cross? Which specks, which planks, and which logs? Every single one of them. And you and I have no hope apart from a Savior. And so from these two questions, Jesus gives some really strong words. This is what Jesus sees when we see other people's sins or issues, but we're nonchalant about our own. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So those first two words, you hypocrite, that's not the first time Jesus has used those two words in this sermon. So make note, personal note, one of the other ways to be a hypocrite is to be better at pointing out what needs to be fixed in other people than fixing yourself. A hypocrite is an expert in the issues and the problems of other people, but they cover or overlook their own. And that's what Jesus called self-righteous. The self, in my opinion, is right or right enough or at least righter than with God than that other person. In church, for a lot of Christians who have felt conviction in this area, right, like a lot of us have really decided that, man, we want to live this out. We want to figure out what Jesus meant and how it plays out in real life. And we want to not be judgmental of people. And so, but the problem is, we get to this point where we look at it and Jesus says, you know, don't be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And we kind of stop there. Because no Christian who's halfway serious in their relationship with God wants to be a hypocrite. And so the way that it works, the way the reasoning goes is, look, I've been wrong. This is sin. I'm going to work on myself. I'm not going to judge. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so we stop right there, which means I'm going to leave you and your issues and your choices and your sins to you. That's you. You do you and I'll do me. And the results has been that we leave family, we leave friends and people in their sins, and we do nothing. And I think that there's a good possibility that it's in part why the church is in the condition that is in this modern age. We've kind of pulled back into our own buildings, and we have said, you know, you're either written off as a category of people or you do your thing while I do mine. But we can't stop there. Jesus has only called us a name to this point. He hasn't even got to the lesson. It comes in those next few words. It's a two-step action that he wants Christians to take. And I'm telling you, if this is something you want to deal with in your life, if you will lean in and begin to get this, because I'm telling you, this is going to the heart of what Christianity is. In that verse, verse 5, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus just takes this whole subject about judging, and he just blows it up, and he makes it so that most of us are intuitively wrong about what we understand when Jesus said, do not judge. Because this is not about merely minding your own business. And this is not about writing people off or leaving them alone in their sin and saying, look, I'm not judging you. I just want you to go and be happy. It's not that. This is about getting to the place spiritually in my own life, getting to the place with my own sin and the grace of God working in my life so that I can come into your life and keep your sin from destroying you. Help change the direction that your life is going. And I'm telling you, that's not judgment. You know what that is? You know, if there's an issue in your life, and if I, as your brother in Christ, or even your brother by blood, if I see something that's going on in your life, and you are drifting away from God, and you are doing things that are going to hurt you, and you are doing things that are potentially destroy your marriage or ruin your family, and I come to you with the right heart and the right motive, and I'm as broken over my sins as I am yours, that is not judging you. You know what that is? That is called love. That's what love looks like. That's what love does. And we've all done that to somebody in our lives that we loved. And Jesus is teaching us, look, this is how I want you to love each other. I don't want you writing people off. I don't want you putting people in a hopeless category. I don't want you looking the other way. I don't want you minding your own business. Deal with the issues first in your own life before me so that you have the right heart and the right mind to go into the lives of other people whose business needs minding. And I'm telling you, this is a radical way to live, isn't it? I mean, this isn't easy. This is messy. It's far easier to judge them and leave them alone. I mean, they've made their own bed. I've got nothing to do with it. Let them sleep in it. And it's just as easy to say, look, I'm not judging. It's none of my business. Look the other way and go my way. And Jesus says, no, neither is what I want from you. I want you to do what love requires of you. I want you to take the plank out of your own eye so that you can help others with specks in theirs. I'm going to put you in their life for this purpose. And that's not being judgmental. That's loving. So how do we do that? What can you do? How do you start moving in that direction? Well, let me give you some ways to judge properly, how to judge properly. And just before I give you the first one, I want you to do something for a moment. Go, if you're a Christian, go back in your memory to your own salvation. That moment, that time, the way that it happened, the circumstances that were going on in your life when Jesus saved you. And then come along in the timeline of your life, ever how many years and events that is. And think of those times in your life when things were difficult or uncertain. Maybe it was times when you were sinning against God, something that was really hard to come to grips with. Maybe it was some sin that you were doing. Maybe it was some sin that was being done to you. Maybe it was some loss that you were experiencing in your life. Just an incredibly painful time. And be reminded of what God did in your life while that was going on and how God treated you. That's how God wants us to be in other people's lives. So how to judge properly? Number one, in all relationships, and that's the close ones and the ones far away, We must first embrace grace in all relationships. Embrace grace first. Listen, that is the definition, that is the meaning of Christianity. Never lose sight of God's grace in your own life. Be reminded and do it regularly of how impossible it would be for you to even know that there is a God, much less now be able to call Him your heavenly Father. It did not happen because you earned it or you deserved it. It didn't happen because you did good things and God was really appreciative. It was from His love and by His grace that you have been saved. Grace always flows downhill. Grace always flows downhill. It flows to the broken. It flows to the humble, to the grateful, to the needy, to the undeserving. Grace always flows downhill. And a loving God came for you, found you, and despite your issues, He knew everything about you. He knew your whole story, and He was merciful towards you. And He invited you to come in, and He judged you, and He chose to let that judgment fall upon His Son on a cross instead of falling upon you. We can't ever get over that. The moment we move away from that, we lose everything, every perspective of how God wants things done. And when our hearts get hard, and when we become cynical and our attitudes are sour, you should go before the Lord and say, Father, remind me of your grace. Show me that plank one more time. Oh yeah, I see it. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for treating me with mercy. See, He just wants us to live in the same kind of grace that He has shown us and extend it in the same way to others, the way that He has done for us. Always, always embrace grace. It always starts first. A second way to judge properly is number two, with God, deal with your own specks and your planks. Because you have them, I have them. Jesus was very clear here. First thing I want you to do is I want you to remove the plank from your own eye. So Jesus wants His people to deal with their sins. And you stop for a moment and you think about it. The sins that emanate from our insecurities, our jealousies, our self-righteousness is, and our lack of empathy, God is the answer for all of them. God is the healer and the renewer in all of those things. So with God, deal with your own specks and planks. And then third, personally check your heart's motives. If you want to properly judge, check your own heart's motives. Because this is what Jesus meant when He said, deal with the plank in your own eye and then help to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You and I, if we're going to do what Jesus said, if we're going to be proactive and we're going to step into people's lives to save them from wrecking their life or save their marriage or their kid, it is incredibly hard to do. It is stressful. It is awkward. It is uncomfortable. And if you go and do it, I cannot promise you how the other person is going to receive it. I don't know what they're going to say back to you. But in two or three sentences after this passage, Jesus is going to say, you know what? Following me, if you're going to follow me, the gate to get in is really narrow. And the road with me is really hard. But it leads to what? It leads to life. It leads to life. But I'm telling you, church, from personal experience and from seeing it in others, if your motives are pure, and if your heart is right, and if you've humbly dealt with the plank in your own eye, and you're not out to elevate yourself, and you're not out to prove that you are right, and you're not out to prove that they are wrong, if it is love, if it is to glorify God and to rescue another human being, I'm telling you, God shows up in those moments. God does miracles in those moments. God brings conviction and He brings change. And if your motives are pure, if your heart is right, God shows up. And then one more, number four. Remember this. Their sin is your business. Their sin is your business. If God has put them in your life, their sin is your business. I am your business, and you are mine. And love requires that I do unto you and that you do unto me what the other would want done to them. And I would want someone, even if I rejected it the first time, even if I didn't think I did, but I would want someone to graciously help me if I were on the road to destruction. The church changed the world once, living out these simple commands of Jesus. And this particular one, do not judge, when it is understood and it is done Jesus' way, it will certainly change us and it will change the world again. I want you to bow for prayer, if you would, please. I want you to close your eyes this morning for this purpose. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye an image of Jesus hanging on the cross. I want you to imagine him dying and paying for your sins to invite you into this relationship with himself. And while you have that image in your mind, knowing that it was for you and in your place, I want you to consider these things. First, is there somebody in your life that you need to call or go see? You've written them off, or maybe you didn't really write them off. You just looked the other way. It's their business. They're there, but for all intents and purposes, they're not there. Either you judged them or you walked away in disgust, or you took that hands-off approach because you thought that was the right thing to do. It's wrong to judge. I'm not going to judge. It's none of my business. Or you see their sin as somehow bigger or worse than yours, so you have nothing to do with them. They're in a category now. At least I don't do what they do. At least I haven't done what they've done. Just know that if you've done that, Jesus says here that he sees your sin bigger than theirs. And he warns in the same way, to the same measure, you will be judged by others and by God. We should all consider that. And if you're the one who feels that you've been judged wrongly, first, just take another look and make sure. Was it someone who genuinely loves you? Was it someone whose heart was right, their motives were pure? It was your mother. It was your sister. It was that friend that you've had forever. And they confronted you out of love and mercy. And that uncomfortable feeling that may very well be the Holy Spirit convicting you to turn from your sin and to turn to him. And then just one more. If you're the one that was judged unfairly or wrongly, and it wasn't done out of love, it wasn't that former situation, it was wrong, and that has been the thing that's kept you away from God or kept you away from his church, I have some amazing news for you. The one who has the right to judge you has judged all sin, yours and mine, and he has found us all guilty. And he brought the judgment upon himself, on his son, Jesus Christ. And he has offered you a way to be forgiven and to be made right with him by trusting that work Jesus did on the cross and trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. He really wants that for you today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teachings of Jesus. Thank you for a proper understanding of this judgment thing and how easy it is to see what's wrong in other people and just go on with what's wrong in us. Lord, if we were to have an altar call today and say, hey, if you need deliverance from being judgmental, few, if any, people would come. But you know what, Lord? If we said, do you struggle with insecurities? Are you wrestling with jealousy? Are you fighting self-righteousness? And then you can translate it into judgment. How you feel about others and how you judge others, it kind of becomes clear. So Lord, work deeply in our hearts this morning to bring about change in this area, transformation in this area. Nobody wants to be judged. Nobody wants to be judged in a harsh way or to the harsh degree that we have judged people at times. And so change that in our hearts this morning. We love you and praise you. We give you these next few moments as an invitation time from you, as a response time to you. This will be glorified in the choices and decisions that we make and the prayers that we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.